down and out yesterday more. Now Mary's down and out. And so keep them in prayer. And try to get back to, I don't know if they'll ever get back to normal, but pray for them. Anyway, there is some sickness going around that people have. It's either allergies or whatever. Unfortunately, we live in a cursed world.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we're going to get sick.
Amen.
We're not going to feel well enough. We're going to have aches and pains.
Yeah.
I think the most important thing is how's your spiritual condition?
Yeah, that's right.
Not your physical more, but how is your spiritual condition?
That's right.
And only you know the answer to that.
Amen.
You should know the answer. 1 Kings 18, are we there yet?
Yes.
When you find it, stand to your feet if you're able to stand. I'm going to read a bunch of these verses. Starting in verse 17. And reading down to about verse 39, somewhere around there. I got a little bit of scripture to read, but you can. If I got to stand up the whole service, you can stand up for a few minutes. Right?
Yeah.
All right, I'll read. You don't need to read out loud. I'll read. You just follow along in your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire,
Amen.
Let him be God.
Right.
And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Mm. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. Nor any that answered.
Yep.
And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God.
Yeah.
Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time.
Yeah.
And they did it the third time.
Amen.
And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench.
Yeah.
And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God."
Amen.
Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word. What a blessing to have this dramatic story recorded in the Word of God. It's a true story. Lord, thank you for your servant Elijah and what he represented. Thank you, Lord, again for the way that you came through for him and for all the people of Israel. Thank you, Lord, again for the blessings you've given to us. And thank you, Lord, that you always come through for us.
Yes.
Lord, we are grateful today for your salvation. And we're grateful today, Lord, that you are our God today. You are our personal God. Lord, I'm so grateful and thankful that you love us dearly today, so much so that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on an old rugged cross that we sang about a little while ago. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Father, open our spiritual eyes and mind and hearts to receive the truth today. I pray that people would be attentive to the Word of God. And Lord, again, we just pray for spiritual results to take place in the service today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of the most dramatic stories you'll find in the Bible. Every time I'm reading my Bible through and I come across this story, it's always exciting to read it again. I don't ever get tired of reading about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I don't know about you, but I don't. I enjoy reading this passage of Scripture and the dramatic things that take place during this time. It's interesting when Elijah came on the scene that when Ahab saw Elijah, he made the statement there in verses 17 and 18. He says, "You're the one that's troubling Israel, Elijah."
Yeah, right.
Elijah says, "It's not me, buddy." He doesn't say, "Buddy, I have it." He says, "Not me." He says, "You and your father's house have troubled this country." Amri started. Ahab's father was a man by the name of Amri. And the Bible says that he was more wicked than anybody before him. So when Ahab comes on the scene, he's just walking in his father's footsteps, doing the same thing. But again, he's a wicked ruler. He's leading the country away from God, not toward God. And Elijah the prophet comes to try to draw this country, Israel, back to God again.
Yeah.
There's a lot of parallels between this passage of Scripture and America today. I'm not going to get into any of the political things. But when I saw this passage and I read this, we know that today Christians are under attack. Christian Bible-believing churches are under attack.
Right.
Bible preachers are under attack today. Listen to this headline I got just yesterday from Time Magazine. It had this headline not long ago. It said, "Regular Christians are no longer welcome in American culture." Regular Christians are no longer welcome in American culture. You don't think there's an attack on Christianity today?
Right.
There is. Here's an article that I found dated August 19, 2019, just 3 years ago. Not quite, almost 3 years ago. Written by a man by the name of George Yancey. He says, the title of the article, "Is There Really Anti-Christian Discrimination in America?" This is his article, I'll read it and I quote. "About the nature of those who don't like Christians, do they merely feel mild disgust, or is it irrational hatred that can lead to discrimination? I sent a questionnaire with open-ended questions to a group of progressive activists. They were the type of people one would expect to exhibit Christianophobia. And they did. Here is just a few of the answers that I received on my survey." Listen to this. "Kill them all. Let their God sort them out." Towards us. "Secondly, a torturous death would be too good for them." Third one, he said, is, this came back, "I'd be a bit giddy, certainly grateful if everyone who saw himself or herself in that category were snatched permanently from our societal peripheries, whether by Holocaust or rapture or plague." That's what people think about Christians today. And listen to this last one. "I am only too well aware of their horrific attitudes and beliefs, and those are enough to make me see them as subhuman." We're looked at as subhuman today, Christians are. But nothing has changed in the last 3,000 years.
That's right. Come on.
From Ahab to today. Ahab looked at Elijah as the troublemaker in Israel. Elijah was just preaching the truth and trying to draw the country back to God again. That's all we're trying to do is draw the country back to God again. That's all we were doing at the Seneca County Fair this past week, just trying to get people saved to see the truth. That's all. And to see the need that we have. The title of my message today is found in verse 18. It's very simple. It's the truth that we see. I'm sorry, verse 21. In our text, it says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? That word halt means to kind of hop or skip, like back and forth. Today you're for God and for the church and for the Lord, and tomorrow you're for you.
Yeah.
And it's all about you.
Come on.
It's all about what you want. And all about your desires. And all of a sudden Sunday comes along and now you're back serving God. I want to go to church and I want to serve God. It's bouncing back and forth. How long halts ye between, the Bible says, two opinions? It's amazing when you go through the Scriptures, you see that there's two things mentioned throughout Scripture that I want us to look at today. I've got a whole bunch of them written down. We'll go until the Holy Spirit says to stop. Amen. Until God says, shut up. There's really only two decisions you can make in this life.
Right. Yeah.
There's not 100 or 1,000 decisions. We make literally thousands of choices every day of our life. You have to choose what color socks to put on. I did today. I got light gray socks to go with my gray suit. That was my choice. I had to choose from all the ties in my closet which tie to wear. Whether you like it or not, this is my choice. I didn't have to go to God and say, oh God, please show me which tie to wear. God, help me with my socks. I didn't have to do that. God gives you the brain and the ability to make some of your own choices. Amen.
Amen.
And so we make thousands of choices a day. Literally thousands of choices. As to what to do, what not to do. And so choices are running through your brain all the time. But really, when it comes to spiritual matters, there's only two choices you can make. And those are what we're going to look at today. Just two. The Bible says, how long halt ye? How long is it before you're going to make a decision to do what's right? That's what Elijah was saying. How long halt ye? How long is it going to take before? And then he finishes the verse by saying, if the Lord be God, follow him.
Yeah.
And kind of like, if not, if it be Baal, then follow him. All right, if God is God, follow him. How difficult is that?
Right.
If Baal is God, follow Baal.
Yeah, that's right.
And so Elijah just sent out to prove who God was.
Yeah.
And he did.
Yeah.
Amen.
The prophets of Baal thought that they could get their God to rain down that fire. Matter of fact, down there in verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it for it. Elijah says, hey guys, you go first.
Yeah.
I'll let you go first. So he told the prophets of Baal, you go first. I'll just sit back and watch. I'll just wait, and I'll have my turn, but you go first. And they did. They took the bullock, they cut it up, they dressed it, they put it on the altar. No fire. Elijah said, no fire. And so they did that. They put it on, they built an altar, they put the wood on underneath, and they put the bullock on top. And then they were to call on their God to send fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And of course, they started early in the morning, and they progressed till noon, and nothing happened. They went from noon until the evening, nothing happened. Around noon, some of them are getting a little tired out here because their God is not answering. So they take their knives and their lancets, and they start cutting themselves, thinking that if they do some kind of penance of some sort, that they'll be able to get the attention of their God, and their God will answer if they can just hurt themselves some way. And so they do that. Elijah is having fun with this.
Yeah, right.
After a while, he says, what did he say? He says there in verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Elijah's just having a little fun. Now, come on, he's got a human nature just like any one of us. You would have done probably the same thing.
Yeah.
He says, why don't you just cry aloud? Maybe you need to cry a little bit louder. Maybe your God can't hear you. And so he's crying. He says, for he is a God. Maybe he's talking to somebody else and he doesn't hear you. Isn't it good when we talk to our God?
Amen.
You know that every one of us in this room can talk to God right now.
Yeah.
And
right.
God will hear your individual prayer and my individual prayer.
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
That's a good thing.
Amen.
How many millions of Christians are praying around the world at the same time and God's got them all sorted out?
Amen.
He knows exactly what everybody's... And he can meet every need that anybody has.
Right.
Not Baal. But that's what Elijah said. Hey, maybe he's talking to somebody. Or maybe he's out running around pursuing somebody. Or maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you've got to wake up your God.
Yeah.
You know, our Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that our God never sleeps.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
The God of Israel never sleeps. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't need to lay down and take a nap this afternoon like some of you.
I've got to have my nap.
Of you got to have your nap.
Oh, yeah.
And some of us old timers, we got to get try to get a nap in every day.
Yeah.
I don't do that, but some of you do. Once in a while, I like a little short little nap, but I'm just not a nappy person. I don't take Sunday afternoon naps. I usually am still preparing for Sunday night. I'm one of these last minute guys. That's just me. That's my nature. I've been doing this for 32 years, and I'm just one of those guys. And so Sunday afternoon, I'm usually doing something, preparing or getting more information for Sunday night, but that's just me. So I don't have a time for a nap. But I know some of you, boy, you look at this nap on Sunday afternoons, it's a ritual. It's the 11th commandment, thou shalt take a nap Sunday afternoon. You know it's in the Bible there somewhere. You just haven't found it yet, but you've been looking. Maybe he's sleeping, Elijah says, and you got to wake him up. And so finally, they gave up. They couldn't get their God to answer. Elijah said, okay, guys, step aside.
Yeah, you had your time.
My turn.
Amen.
You've been working on this all day long. I'll keep this short and sweet, everybody. That's what I think Elijah was saying, something like that. But Elijah went to work, and he had to rebuild the altar because they destroyed it through the day. So he rebuilds the entire altar that they destroyed. He gets 12 stones, and he puts the 12 stones as part of the altar, each stone representing another tribe of Israel. Because what Elijah is showing is that God is still the God of Israel.
Right?
He's making that very clear. So he builds this altar. He takes his bullock that's been sitting there all day like, whoa, what's going on? I felt bad for the bullock. But anyway, he takes the bullock, and he cuts the bullock up, and he lays the bullock out as the other ones did earlier in the day. And then he says, one of the strangest things I've ever heard, he says, let's get some barrels of water. Have you ever tried to start a fire with water, soap, wet wood?
No.
It doesn't work.
I don't think it works. I mean, if your wood is wet, forget it. You're not lighting the fire. You can pour gasoline all over it and step back and toss it. And it might eventually dry out, but normally wood will not burn if it's water soaked.
Yeah, that's right.
So Elijah says, hey, fill up 4 barrels of water and just pour it all over the altar. And they do that. He says, guys, let's just make sure that we got it really wet. Could you do it again, please? Okay, so they fill up 4 barrels and they dump it on the altar again. He says, let's do one more. Three strikes, right? One more, just one. So they get the 4 barrels. And full of water, and they dump it out, and the water is just running all over. He says, let's put some extra water in the little trench we got around here. And so they fill up the trench with water. Now, you got this visual? I mean, here's this altar. I don't know how big it was, but here's this altar where the bullock is on it, and it is water soaked. Ain't no way you're going to walk up with a match or a lighter and light that thing.
That's right.
And then Elijah steps back. And he says this, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell. And consumed the burnt sacrifice. That's all that Elijah was asking for them to have Baal do, just consume the... So the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice is consumed, but then all of a sudden the wood is all consumed. And then I've never heard of stones burning much, but all the stones are now consumed and the dust, and all of a sudden around the altar there's... It's sucking up and licking up the water around the altar. When God got done, there wasn't a lick of nothing left at all.
Right, amen.
You know what God was doing? He was proving who He was.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
And it's amazing because everybody in Israel fell flat on their face and they recognized who the real God was.
Yeah,
right.
Amen. Yeah.
But how long halts you between two opinions? How long do you want to play this game? Of bouncing from one thing to another thing.
Yeah, come on.
Yep. Let me show you some things in the Bible that are twos. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I don't have time to read all of these scriptures, so we're just going to look at one verse. Matthew chapter 6, how long halt ye? I want you to remember the title of this message. How long halt ye between two opinions? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible says, no man can serve how many masters?
Two masters.
For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What in the world is mammon? It's money, it's possessions, it's riches, it's all of the goodies that you think that you have. The Bible says that you can't serve both. And so there's two masters. There's only two masters in this world. There's either God or your money. It's either God or your possessions. It's either God or all your material wealth that you have. I know you're sitting there saying, I don't have any material wealth. Well, you've got something. We all have something. We live in America and we're all doing pretty well.
Amen.
We're doing pretty good in America.
Amen.
We are. Most everybody in America is doing pretty well. Yes, I know there's some exceptions to that, but really that is few and far between. Most people in America have whatever they need given to them. Pretty much. Pretty much. I know. Some of you might not totally agree with all that. The Bible says here, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to go to the one and despise the other, or you're going to do the opposite of that. And here's what I see going on in America, even in our Christian, even in Bible-believing churches, people are gravitating to their material possessions.
Yeah.
And material possessions have become a god in America. Money, the stock market, things have become a god, lowercase g, in America.
Yeah.
And people worship those things without even realizing it. A god is anything that you put ahead of the true God. Remember that. Maybe you don't bow down to a marble idol or a wooden idol or a stone idol. But listen, the things that we have in our life sometimes can take first place over what God is.
Yeah.
How many people would rather jump in their boat and go off in the lake and go fishing on a Sunday morning than be in church?
Mm.
There's people out there doing it.
Yep.
Hunting season. Ah, deer season. I've got to go get my deer. Sunday morning, off hunting. Camping. Shopping. Mowing their lawns. Washing and polishing their vehicles. You can fill in the blank. There's so many things that people do. Going off to visit people and going off to the parks and going off picnics and all of these things. Those things become little gods to those people.
Yep.
And we see this going on constantly today. Christians make up excuses why they can't be in church.
Yeah.
Well, I got this I got to do. Preacher, God understands. Okay, you think God understands, you go out and do your thing. I sometimes wonder, does God really understand everything that you're trying to do?
Yeah.
He knows what you're trying to do. But there's two masters. It's either God or mammon. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. Two. There's only two. There's not ten. There's two. They fall into two categories. God is here, and everything else is over here.
Yeah.
Whichever one you see that's more important, that's what you're going to do, and that's what you're going to follow.
That's right, preacher.
Yeah. Two masters.
Come on.
Right. It'd be good to pick God.
Yeah.
As our master.
Amen.
It'd be really good to make sure that God gets first place in our life.
Yeah.
That He has the preeminence over our sin and over all of the things that we want to do in our life. God should come number one.
Amen.
Not you, but God. Not your possessions, but God. So you can see there's only two decisions to make here. God doesn't make it complicated. It's two. Listen, it's either God or mammon, and you make the choice. I make the choice. Nobody else makes a choice for you. Here's another one. Go over to Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. So the first one is two masters. These are not in any particular order. I just threw them down as they came to my brain. But how about not only two masters, but there's two ways to go. There are not ten ways to go. Not all roads lead to heaven.
Right.
There's only two ways. That's it. That's all you got. Two ways. Well, look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what?
Death.
Look at 16:25, Proverbs. 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sounds pretty much like the other one I just read, huh? You think God's trying to get our attention? I do believe so. So there's two ways. Number one is man's way. Man's way, and then there's God's way.
Yeah.
That's the only two ways there are. Your way and God's way. Go over to Matthew chapter 7 this time. Matthew 7. Two ways, that's it. There's two masters, and then there's two ways. There's your way, and there's God's way. Your way, you think it's right. But the end thereof is death. Man always thinks he's right. And if you're in an argument with somebody, you want to make sure that you are always right. Right? I mean, that's our nature. We'll argue until we convince the other person that it's my way or the highway, people say. But there's only two ways. There's man's way, and then there's God's way. Look at verse 13. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Did you notice there's two ways there? There's the broad way that leads to what?
Destruction.
Then there is the narrow way that leads to what? Life. I don't see more than two ways. I see only two. That's all Jesus said there is. There's only two. I believe Jesus over anybody else.
Amen.
Two ways. There's the broad way that leads to destruction. If you want to be on that broad way, then hop on and go. But it's your choice. You can get off that train anytime you want. You can get off that bus anytime you want. You can jump off anytime you want and get on the narrow way. And let me say this, God is a narrow-minded God. He's got a set of commands and instructions in the Word of God that He expects us to adhere to. He doesn't want to hear your opinion. He doesn't want to hear that. He's got His own rules and His own regulations and His own commandments, and we are to do that, and we don't even need to argue with God about what we want to do, but God does give us a choice. Isn't that good that God gives you the choice?
Amen.
It's sad, though, many of us me included, we, at times we make the wrong choice.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to pay for that choice.
Oh, boy.
There's only two ways. Man's way, your way, and God's way. The narrow way, which leads to life, or the broad way that leads to destruction. But you got to choose it. Which highway are you on? Are you on the broad highway that leads to destruction? Are you going down that road? So many today are. With drugs, alcohol, and all kinds of sinful activities in the life, that's the broad road that leads to destruction. You're only on that road until you destroy yourself. Then that road will just throw you off and kick you aside like garbage that you find alongside of a road. That's, so many people's lives are just like that.
Nice.
Do you ever walk, drive down the road and see people out there that are picking up garbage off the side of the road? It's like many lives that I think of today. Just throwing their life away like garbage because they want to do their own thing. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. I just said a minute, you can get off that broad road anytime you want to get off from it.
Amen.
Jump ship, get off from it. Say, I'm going to live on the straight and narrow now.
Amen.
That's the road we all want to be on. That's the road that God wants you on.
Amen. That's right.
It's on the straight and narrow road. He'll bless you on the straight and narrow. Yeah, but God is too narrow-minded. Is He really? Your problem is you're too broad-minded.
Yeah,
that's
the problem with us sinners. We're too broad-minded. God says, get on the narrow way. The narrow way leads to life. The narrow way, I'll bless you on the narrow way. No traffic jams on the narrow way. There's just blessings. And God taking care of us on that narrow way. There's two ways, two highways. You choose which one you want to be on. And it is your choice. Go to Genesis. I want to show you another one. Genesis chapter 2. There's two masters, there's two ways. You know there's two trees?
Mm-hmm.
There's only two trees mentioned here that God designed in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 9. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These are the two trees that God mentions there in the Garden of Eden. You've all heard the story, I'm sure, of Adam and Eve. Look at verse 16 and 17. Same chapter, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Die. And so God sets two trees up in the Garden of Eden. He created all of those trees, and there's many other trees in the garden, not just two. But there's two that's mentioned there in this text. And God says, this is the tree of life, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you die. Now, He doesn't say anything about the tree of life, but doesn't that, the name of it, say something about the opposite of death?
Right.
This is the tree of what? Life. Life. He didn't say that if you eat this tree, you'll have life. But He did say, this tree, you eat this and you'll die. So the opposite of that, the tree of life is going to produce life.
Yeah.
Eternal life. Which one do they choose? This one over here. They choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve chose death over life. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
So there was two trees there in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and of the knowledge of good and evil. I was reading this yesterday and I came across, again, I read chapter 3, and I wonder what tree the serpent was in. Do you ever think about which tree the serpent was in?
Yeah.
I think he was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's my own. Look, that's not scripture. I can't give you a chapter and verse on that. It's just the thought that I had. Where was the serpent when he was tempting Eve? He had to be pretty close to that tree. If not hanging from it and speaking from it. caused her to eat of that fruit. We don't know what the fruit is. Don't sit there and try to guess what it is. It wasn't an apple. I don't think it was a fruit that we even know of today.
Right.
Yeah. I think the tree of knowledge of good and evil was destroyed during the flood, and there's never been another tree like that.
Yep.
Some people disagree. Some people believe it was, you know, the pomegranate. Some people believe that it could have been the grape. Some people, I don't know. I just think the tree of knowledge of good and evil has been long gone, about 6,000 years or so. There's only two trees. God didn't say, now, eat this one, don't eat this one. No, He said, there's two, right there, just two. Tree of knowledge, good and evil. No, tree of life's over here, tree of knowledge, good and evil over here. And they choose the tree that represents death over the tree that represents life. What would you have done if you were in a... Well, they didn't have shoes on. You know that situation. But if you were Adam or Eve, which would you have done? I would have never chosen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would have chosen the tree of life.
No.
You would have done the same thing.
Right.
I can almost guarantee that. If your name was Eve, you would have done the same thing. You would have listened to the serpent. And you would have reached up and grabbed that fruit, whatever it was. You would have eaten it. And you would have turned around and given it to Adam. And if your name was Adam, you would have grabbed that fruit and ate it also.
Yeah.
That's the choice that we would have made. If Adam and Eve made that horrible, horrible, horrible mistake, and God created them perfect. Remember, they were perfect. There was not a sin in that garden until they created, or until they actually did that sin. There was no sin there at all. The weather was perfect. It wasn't too hot. It wasn't cold. They had everything there that they needed to for their life. They were just simply told, eat this tree here, you'll die. If you partake of this one, God didn't say this, but the tree of life would have given them eternal life, they would have never died. Just two trees. I don't have time to get into all of the other ones, but there's two fathers mentioned in the Bible. In John 8:44, look at it quick. John 8:44. Jesus said these words in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you know there's only two fathers mentioned in the world? The devil is a father. And then there's God, the Father. The Bible says, as Jesus was talking to those religious leaders, he says, all you, are of your father, the devil. Harsh words that Jesus gave out to those people. They needed to hear that. But there's, the devil is either your father today, or God is your father. It's only two fathers. I know you have an earthly father. We're not talking about that.
Right.
We're talking about a spiritual father.
Yeah.
And you're either part of the family of the devil, listen to me, or you're part of the family of God.
Amen.
There's only one way to get into the family of God, and that's through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. That's
right.
It. You're not getting in any other way to the family of God.
That's right.
No, not everybody that's ever born is part of the family of God. That's a misnomer. People are saying that today, and people think that all religions and all, I mean, they think that everybody, oh, we're all part of the same family. No, we're not.
That's right.
You're either of the family of the devil, and the devil's your father, or you've been born again. That's what puts you into the family of God. You've got to be born again. What puts you into a family here upon earth is being born into a family, right? Yes? You were born into a certain family. I was born into the Fenton family. And then all the kids we had, they were born into the Fenton family. That's how you get into God's family. You've got to get born again from above. Right. It's a spiritual birth that you go through. Not a physical birth. A spiritual birth. And the Bible says, except you may accept a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee that ye must be born again.
Yeah.
Why? To get you out of the family of the devil and get you into the family of God.
Yeah.
The only way. The only way to get out of Satan's family is to be is through the born again process.
Amen.
Right.
And it happens that fast.
That's right.
When you repent and you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are God literally adopts you from that family, the family of the devil, and he adopts you into his family, and you are now heir to God.
That's right. Amen.
You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, that's a good deal.
Amen.
Which family are you in? You know which family you're into.
That's right.
Either you're in the devil's family, Satan's family, and he's your father, or you've been born again, and you're in God's family. I saw a man at the ferry the other day, and he came by, and he said he was a Christian. I said, oh, so you're born again? He said, well, no. I said, well, you got to be born again to be a Christian. He said, well, maybe I am, and we talked a little bit. I tried to give him some encouragement and try to lead him in the right way. And he took a John and Romans, I think, and he left. He was kind of in a hurry. But to not be born again, you're not a Christian if you're not born again.
Right. That's right. Amen.
You've got to make sure that you are born again.
Right. Amen.
So the question is, which family are you in today? Satan's family? Is he your father? Or is God your father? Listen, that should be a no-brainer.
Amen.
I used to be in the family of the devil.
Right.
And in that family, there is no hope.
Yep.
Right.
The devil gives you no choices in that family. He's got you until Jesus Christ releases
Amen.
You from that horrible hold that the devil has on people today. Through all kinds of sinful means.
Yeah.
If you're not part of God's family, you need to be part of God's family.
Amen.
Yeah.
And you become part of God's family by understanding that you're a sinner. We're all sinners.
Yes.
We need to get out of that family, the family of the devil. You need to get out of that family today.
Amen.
You need to get away from that father, your father, the devil.
Amen.
And trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for you on the cross. He wants to save your soul. He wants to adopt you, but he's not going to adopt you if you don't want to be adopted.
Yep.
He's not going to pull you out of that family unless you want to be pulled out of that family.
That's right.
See, the Lord makes you or allows you to make the choice on your own. You choose which family you want to be in. Billions of people today, almost 8 billion people in the world, are making the choice as to which family they want to be in. And many in this room have already made that choice as to what family to be in. What family are you? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your spiritual father?
Amen.
Is it God Almighty, Jesus Christ? Or is it the devil? It's only two. The only two. I got to save the rest of this until next week. I don't have time to finish it. But again, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, let him be your God. If Baal is God, as Elijah said, then go ahead and let Baal be God. The proof was in which one proved themselves or himself as the true God, and that was God Almighty.
Amen.
Baal did nothing for those worshipers. Nothing. So who's your father today? Whose side are you on today? Which road are you on? A straight and narrow road? Or on the broad road that's leading to destruction? I know lots of people today that are on that broad road. I know a lot of people that have gotten off the broad road and got on a straight and narrow road, and God is blessing them today.
Amen.
That's your choice. You can get off that road anytime you want.
That's right.
Anytime you want. Get on the narrow road. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the blessings you give to us. Thank you, Lord, for the choices you give us today. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would make the right choice. And that choice is you. The Lord Jesus.